And so what a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, my friends. I hope and trust that you are saved, that you all know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, my friends. Yes, He is the Lord, but He has to be your Lord for it to count, okay? For His shed blood to wash away your vile sin, to make you pure before a holy and righteous God. You have to personally believe. No one can trick you. No one can force you to do it. You have to choose in your heart of hearts to trust in Jesus Christ only, rejecting everything and everyone else. But only in Jesus Christ you trust to be a personal Lord and Savior. I hope this message will be a blessing, a challenge, encouragement to you, as it has been to me. The title of this morning's message, A Steward of One Master. A Steward of One Master. And of course, maybe you can guess where I'm going. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and take your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 in the New Testament, verse 24. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, so in fact, my Bible doesn't have it, but most of yours, if you have the words of Christ in red, lots of red pages, okay, Jesus is preaching. And so this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And again, the context of the Sermon on the Mount is very important. Jesus is speaking to His disciples. So He's speaking to believers, those who are, the idea is already saved, okay? So we don't do any of the things in the Sermon on the Mount, including the Beatitudes, to get saved. We do it because we are saved, okay? And so let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And in verse 24, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Let us pray. Abba, Father. I thank you, Father, for your goodness and mercy to us, to me. Thank you, Father, for the reminder that it is glory just to walk with you, that Christ dwelleth in us, all who believe. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to be truly, truly blessed and content with what you have given us, because contentment with godliness, that is great gain. Help me, Lord, not to be infatuated with wealth, with money, Lord, and, you know, that I live in obedience to you. And even now, Father, thank you for the privilege of having your word, to proclaim your word. Father, we pray that all of us will have tender hearts to receive your word from heaven on high. Holy Spirit of God, move these lips of clay, that in spite of myself, Lord, I'm just a fallible, wretchedful sinner. Father, that you would use me to proclaim your infallible word. And what a joy. And so, Father, we pray that the word of God will have fertile fruit in our lives. And so, Father, we just give ourselves to you. Help us to have attentive, open ears, open hearts, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. You know, it's a reminder. If I can make a personal confession, okay, ever since I was little, I've always been a best of both worlds kind of a guy, okay? when I was young, my mom said, well, which toy would you like? You like this one or that one? I'd be like, both, you know? And I've always tried to as much as I can. If you ask me, you want apple? Oh, no, not apple. You want apple pie or you want ice cream? I'll say both. In fact, that's what most of us do like that, right? Apple pie, the a la mode, you know? And so it's kind of ingrained in our DNA to get the best of both worlds. We want both, you know? But really, all joking aside, it is, at least with my flesh, it is perhaps a human tendency for us to seek and truly seek and desire God's blessing, while at the same time, we also kind of desire God, the pleasures of the world, you know? To mostly serve God, but we kind of serve mammon. Mammon meaning wealth. And mammon here, not just wealth and money. It does mean money, but it also means a lot of it. Okay, and so wealth or the accumulation of an abundance of wealth and money. So not just money as in just inanimate object, but the pursuit of money to make it more. Okay, so the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of money, that would be mammon. And Jesus says here that it is a human impossibility that we can seek after both at number one. Okay, I might try to deceive myself and say, no, God, you're still number one, Lord. I'm just going to have money right up there with you. Don't worry, we can share, you know. And Jesus is saying, no, Wing, you can't do that. You can't do that. In fact, it comes to mind, you know, people would say, well, what's your favorite color? Well, I say, well, green. But I also like blue. And like, well, if you also like blue, then green isn't your favorite. Because favorite means what? Number one. Number best. You know, and so, and the idea is we can only have one number one. And God and Jesus, you cannot serve two masters of equal authority. Okay, otherwise we will despise one, we'll cling to the other, we'll hate the one, love the other. And so that is a human impossibility to do this. And now, this might, trust this will be a familiar verse to us. You know, we've read this before. Lord willing, maybe today we can push the envelope a little bit further in understanding not just the principle of not serving two masters, which is what Jesus expounds here in the Sermon on the Mount, not just understanding and agreeing with and submitting to the principle of serving God and not mammon, but Lord willing, may we also dive more into the practice of it. How do we do that, okay? Because this passage, yes, it tells us here, verse 19, we're going to go to verse 19 in a bit here, it tells us why we need to serve God and not mammon, but there is actually also a sister passage to this that tells us how. So we'll get to that in a little bit after this. So let's go to verse, 24, our main verse. Notice what the Word of God says. It says, no man can serve two masters. Okay, and then Jesus expounds on that. And then at the end, he says, ye cannot serve God and mammon. This is, if you want to consider this, a law of service or law of servanthood, if you will. Kind of like we would say the law of physics or the law of gravity. You know, different laws that we have in God's, you know, universe, where the law is always true. It's always going to happen, whether I like it or not. You know, I can jump off a building, even if I don't like falling down, I'm going to fall down. I can jump off the building, even if I think I can fly, I'm not going to fly. I'm going to fall. I'm going to go splat. I'm going to fall down. Okay, so a law, the idea is, happens whether we agree with it or not, whether we think it or not, whether we like it or not, it's going to happen. Okay, and so the law of service, if you will, is that we cannot serve God and mammon. It is a human impossibility. Now, why is this truth so important? Well, it's because Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount here how Christians should live, how should we act, and then he segues in verse 19, speaking to our finances. And why is our finances so important? Because God owns everything anyway. Well, it's because our finances reveal our heart. How we spend our finances reveals what's in our heart. Now, we can't see hearts, but we can see where we lay up our treasures. And so that's and God wants our heart. You know, it's his finance anyway. It's his money anyway. But God wants our heart. And how we spend or invest and use our finances reveals our heart. And do we focus on things that are eternal? Do I focus on things that are temporal? Temporal things, then they're going to fade away. They're going to rust. They're going to be corrupted. They're going to be stolen. What should I pursue with my life? How should I spend my money? Remember Jesus, in God's holy word, in 1 Timothy, using Paul as his human author, a writer, he warns Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil, right? And so the idea is, it's a warning likewise to us, there is no limit. May I be reminded there and beware of this, there is no limit to the compromise or the sin that I might fall into for the sake of money, for the sake of building wealth, building my own way, okay? And the love of money tempts us. The love of money changes us. The love of money blinds us. The love of money destroys us. And so the principle of serving God, not mammon, is so important to understand that we can't straddle the fence. I can't do a best of both worlds. Maybe I can do it with my pie and ice cream, but when it comes to serving God, it has to be all in. All in, and no mammon. Look at verse 19. We're going to back up to verse 19. We're going to walk our way through this. Look at verse 19. The Lord says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And that makes sense. Yeah, why would I do that? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Because the Lord tells us to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And where we spend our money, and perhaps, if you want to say disposable income, okay. But where you spend whatever finances we have reveals my heart. Would I spend it on, I don't know, something that's just material, something that won't last? Or would I spend it for God and his glory and his kingdom? Look at verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. Now, this verse has you know, I thank the Lord that my eyesight is not as bad as my dad's eyesight. My dad had very, very poor eyesight. But nonetheless, I do need my glasses. And as it's speaking to here, the light, that means how we navigate, how we walk our life is based on what we see, how we see it. If therefore thine eye be single, which is mostly single, now with my allergies, it's a little bit more blurry, okay? But typically, with my glasses, I get single vision, you know, almost 20/20 vision. It's not bad. And so I'm very thankful I can read because things are single. I'm not seeing double. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. You can walk the way that God wants us to walk. We can walk in the light as He is in the light, and we can walk the straight and narrow way. Amen. But look at verse 23. If thine eye be evil, in other words, bad eyesight, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, now it should be light, but it's not, it's darkness, how great is that darkness? And then no man can serve two masters. So if I'm just having singular vision, just looking towards Jesus, I'm good. But if I have blurry vision, like if I take my glasses off now, it's going to go like that. And all of a sudden I have two masters, Jesus, Mammon. And I'm trying to walk, I can't get there. And I kind of thought of our pilots, Brother Brad, Brother Steve, and I when I came upon this. But I guess they call it the 1 in 60 aviation rule. I don't know. Yep, thumbs up there. So anyone know about the 1 in 60 aviation rule? Because the idea is this. For every 1 degree that you are off when you're flying your course, just 1 degree, which is not even this, it's minor. For every 1 degree that you are off, after 60 miles of flying, you would be 1 mile off your destination. So you're supposed to be there, you're here, a mile apart. And then it got me thinking, in my lifetime, in your lifetime, how many miles would you travel? Thousands of miles. I mean, you want to think of life miles, okay? And so, and the idea is, if we're off just a little bit, we're not going to end up where we want to be. And even if it's just a little blurry vision like that, that's enough to skew us after a lifetime of living, serving, thinking I can serve two masters. And it's just a deception from Satan. Because I'm not. I'm clinging to one, loving the other, despising the one. Okay, and so the idea is make sure we have singular vision. That's the whole point of this principle of serving God, not mammon. Mammon can't share the stage. It can't just be, you know, God gets the gold, mammon gets the silver. No, you can't do that. It has to be only the Lord. Don't let mammon creep up on there. Otherwise, we're going to get double vision. And a little bit off, how sad it is that we find out at the end of our race that we've missed so much. Okay, so that's the principle. The principle of serving God, not mammon. Trust that we, you know, commit to that. We yeah, okay, I want to do that, Lord. That's great. But then, you know, when I start reading, go to verse 20. Go to verse 20. And at least when I was newly saved and reading God's word, I believed every word in the Bible. But sometimes I never quite understood, you know, someone would say, well, that's just, it's a spiritual application. And I would go, well, I get it, but how? Okay? And so verse 20, so we don't lay up treasures on earth. So verse 20, we should do this instead. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I go, okay, yeah, I want to do that. I agree with that. This is a wonderful principle, but Pastor, how do I do this? Oh, that's a spiritual thing. Like, yeah, but do I? I mean, how do I literally go up to heaven and make a deposit? I mean, I want to do this, but how do I do this? Right? Because this is a wonderful principle, but what's the practice? All right, now here's the blessing of the complete Word of God, the whole counsel of God. Let's go to Luke chapter 16, because this is the sister passage. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Let's go to we'll start at verse 1. But let's go to Luke chapter 16. Let's go to verse 1. Because Jesus here is also speaking to his disciples. He's actually speaking on the same principle, if you will, except now it's the practice of serving God, not mammon. Okay, so in Matthew, that's the principle of serving God, not mammon. We're going to actually look at the practice of serving God, not mammon. In fact, before I read verse 1, why don't you skip down with me? So, you know, not to say let the cat out of the bag, okay, but this is going to give us the context of this whole parable. Go to verse 13 with me. Go to verse 13, Luke 16. Almost verbatim, the Lord is saying, no servant, not man, but in this case servant, because he's talking about a steward, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. So they kind of eavesdrop on this. They hated Jesus for that. Okay, they got upset. But Jesus is preaching and teaching his disciples. But I want us to understand, Luke chapter 16, this parable that we're going to read, it's the same principle but expounded now in a practice. Okay, so this is how we would actually do it, which is so exciting. Because I want to fulfill that principle. I want to be laying up treasures in heaven. How do I do that? This parable tells us how. Okay, so hang on. This is going to be wonderful. Praise God for it. So same conclusion in verse 13. No man can serve two masters. So make sure we do this. Okay, so let's go to verse 1. Verse 1. And it says, and Jesus, and he said also unto his who? Disciples. Again, big deal. This is speaking to believers. Christians. Saved. And he gives this parable. There was a certain rich man which had a steward. Now, this steward is not a good guy, okay? But he does some shrewd things. But the steward's Lord in this story is going to commend him for some of the things that he does. And Jesus wants us to see this correlation, like just how this unjust, wicked steward did this. Oh, what a blessing if Christians realized that and did it this way. But for God, okay? Now, he does this here for himself, which is, we don't live for self, okay? But what Jesus is saying, just as how this wicked, unjust steward, as we're going to see in this parable, is going to do things to save his own skin and serve self, if we could do this as Christians, but do it for God, okay? So, a steward, by the way, I do need to kind of expound a little bit here. A steward is a employee, if you will, a servant, that he is given and entrusted with his master's goods, although he doesn't own it, okay? But he has the authority to use it, okay? And so the steward has possession of the master's goods, entrusted with it. It's not his, but he has the authority to oversee it. Think of it like, a store manager or a GM, okay? They don't own the store, but they can make decisions about the store kind of thing. And then now here's the application for you and I. Our finances, our time, in fact, our whole life belongs to who? God. We've been bought with a price. God owns us. The life that I live, God has given me stewardship of my life. God has given me stewardship of my finances. It's really His. I have the authority that's given to me to oversee it. But it belongs to God. So we are all stewards. Okay, so make sure we see ourselves in this picture. Okay, this is a steward. We're stewards too, or what God has entrusted to us. Now look at the rest of the verse, which had a steward. Now, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Okay, so he's not a good steward. He's kind of a bad steward. He's kind of squandered and maybe embezzled his master's goods. Okay. Wasted here in chapter 16 is very similar to the prodigal son that we just did, was it last Sunday, in chapter 15, where he wasted his substance with riotous living. So just squandered it. The idea here is he wasted his master's goods really on himself. And so he had all these goods that was entrusted to him, but instead of doing right and investing it for the Lord's, for his master's, kingdom or whatever, he took it upon himself. I'm just going to use this, the life that I have belongs to God. But may I not waste it living for self. The finances that God has given us, that God has given you, don't waste it on ourselves. Use it for God's glory, because we are stewards of what God has given us. So that's kind of the context. Okay, so let's go to verse 2. And he called him and said, the master, the Lord, calls the steward, how is it that I hear this of thee? Busted. Okay. Give an account of thy stewardship. And says, okay. Maybe he rings him up on the phone. I don't know. He says, Mr. Steward, says, yes, boss. Uh-huh. Ooh. And he says, how did I hear you wasted my goods? Like, well, I'm not sure who told you that. I still have some of it here. And maybe my Lord says, well, Friday I'll be back in town. We're going to sit down and I'm going to do an audit. I'm like, okay, Friday, I'll be there. Okay, all right. And so maybe it's Tuesday, I don't know. Okay, but the Lord says, we're going to have a face-to-face. It's time to face the music. We're going to have an audit. Get all the records. I want to see where you're at. Okay, where are you at with my goods? Okay, I want to see that. Because if you're not where you should be, you're fired. Okay? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Click. Hangs up. Okay? Verse 3. Then the steward said within himself. Okay, so now he's... Now, this is huge. Verse 3 and 4, don't miss this. This is the whole catalyst to the whole parable. It happens here. Everything in the story that happens is because of verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 3, the steward said within himself. Now, this is very similar to the prodigal son coming to himself. Because he's having his internal conversation. No one's telling him to do it. He's talking to himself, okay? His conscience is witnessing to him. You better do something about it. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? Like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. He's going to get fired. For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. And so it's like, I'm not gonna work in the farms. Who do you think I'm, you know, that's me. No, he doesn't want to do that. Maybe he doesn't care to. Maybe he doesn't have the skill. He's like, I'm not gonna be a laborer. I can't do that. To beg, I am ashamed. I'm not gonna go beg for, my asset wants to see an ROI. Can you just loan me a few million? You know, I'm too ashamed to do that. I'm not gonna do that. I'm gonna dig. But he has an idea, a brilliant idea, light bulb. Verse 4, I am resolved what to do. Aha. Uh-huh. That, and so here's his contingency. He says, well, I think I'm at the end of my rope. I think I'm going to get fired. There's no way I can not get fired. So that's how he's thinking this. But I can have a pretty good plan B. Here's what he's thinking. I am resolved what to do that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Now today we find out he's talking about the debtors, those that owe his master, okay? And so he comes up with this brilliant idea that, okay, I'm going to get fired, but, well, this other debtor that I've dealt with, you know, he's got a pretty good deal going on, and they've been hiring. Maybe he'll hire me. Jump ship. I'm going to be put out of the stewardship, but maybe someone else would take me into their house. Give me a job. Give me a place to stay, whatever. And so that's his plan, okay? He's resolved to do this. Now, verse 5. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? Okay, and so this is one of the business vendors, one of the business customers. And so he calls his master's customer, say, how much do you owe my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And then the steward says, tell you what. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. You owe my master 100 measures of oil. Just pay 50. We'll call it square. You'll be good. And like, wow, really? Yeah. Just cut 50. You know, my master's being real generous. Just cut. You know, make it 50. Done deal. And he goes, wow, thank you, Mr. Stewart. I owe you. Won't forget you. Yeah, you better not. Okay. And so then verse 7. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. Remember, he's got the authority to do this, okay? And write 80, meaning 80, okay? And so make it 80. I'll give you 20% off. You're good. All right. Now, the master finds out about this. Look at verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, the context doesn't give, you know, we don't get the details as to what particularly makes the Lord commend him, except he's done wisely. So maybe, don't know, but maybe these debtors were bad on paying, okay? Maybe they were just bad debtors and that would not have paid it at all, okay? Maybe they were like, boss, I finally got Mr. Smith to pay. Wow, you did. Wow, how I get nothing from this guy. Oh, well, I had to give him half a deal off or whatever. You know, maybe these debtors are just bad debtors. Okay, maybe they're going to file bankruptcy, they weren't going to pay a dime. Now at least they pay half or pay 80, maybe. Or maybe there's some additional, we don't know for sure, but maybe the steward, he omits his commission. I don't know. Maybe the 100 measures includes his commission, and he kind of like, oh, I'll do without it. Just pay what you owe my master. Maybe. It doesn't tell us, per se. But nonetheless, the Lord is commending the unjust steward, okay, because he did wisely. Now, Jesus expounds on this. He says, for the children of this world are in their generation. So just unsaved in general. The children of this world would be the unsaved children of the world, okay, in general, in this generation, are wiser than the children of light, God's children. Now, this is quite a remarkable statement, but the idea here is this. Jesus is saying, this unjust steward, he is wiser, if you will, than Christians, in the sense that he's only out for who? Himself. This unjust steward, he's got no divided loyalties. He's only loyal to who? Himself. He doesn't have double vision. He's not serving two masters. He's only serving himself. Okay. Now he does everything he can to save his own skin. Okay. He realizes that he's going to get fired. He knows his stewardship is coming to an end. He knows one day he's not going to be steward anymore. Now, he does something about it. So it's two. Number one, he notices he's going to not be steward anymore. He's going to be done being steward. And number two, he does something about it. In fact, he does anything he can to procure favor with other people so that they can receive him. Don't miss this, because there is a very Christian application that Jesus is wanting to teach. He doesn't care how much mammon he is using. He wants to procure favor from these debtors. 50, 80, 100. I don't know. Okay, this is just two examples. Okay, but the idea is he's willing to spend the money, the mammon, to win people over. Don't miss this. Because one day he will be kicked out of the stewardship, and he wants to have a place to land, a place to go, a place to visit. Make sense? Okay, this is huge. Now, Jesus is in verse 9. And I say unto you, now Jesus is talking to disciples. Now Jesus, by the way, he's not telling us to be unjust stewards, okay? Don't be bad employees. That's not what he's saying. And Jesus is not saying cheat your boss. That's not what he's saying. Don't do that. But he wants us to observe this. And I say to you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Again, this is wealth. And whatever wealth I have, don't use it for self. Don't use it for bad. Whatever wealth I have, use it to win people. Use it to reach people. Whatever wealth God has given me to be a steward over in my life as a Christian, use it for God's glory. Use it for God's kingdom. Use it to minister. Use it to support his work. Make sense? Could be giving to church, giving to missions, maybe just giving someone directly who needs it. But use what money that God has given us, this unrighteous mammon, okay? Just use it for God's glory. Get friends out of it. That when ye fail. Now remember, we started off saying that we're all stewards, right? We have received our life from God. It's the life that he's entrusted us to live for him, not me. My finances come from God. He wants me to spend it for him, not me. One day, all of us, even as Christians, we will no longer be stewards. The idea is one day we will be put out of the stewardship, because one day we will all what? Die. One day when we die, the time to serve God on earth will be over. One day you and I will be kicked out of the stewardship. I mean, not like fired, okay? But the idea is come hither. Okay, God's going to rapture us either collectively or personally. Okay, the idea? But the idea is the stewardship that you and I have, which is your life and my life, one day will end. This unjust steward, he realized that and he did something about it. And too many Christians are going to live their life being a steward. And when the time comes to meet the Lord, and yes, we're saved, praise God. But when we die, we're like, ooh, I didn't realize it was that soon. I still have so much more I want to do. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. Realize our stewardship has a time that is going to end. Do something about it. And what are we going to do? At any cost, win people to Jesus Christ. here's the context. That when ye fail, give our all for the Lord to win people, they, those that we witness to, those that we minister to, those that we give to, may receive you into everlasting. Now, the steward did it so that he could get a place to stay on earth. The idea is we do it for eternal rewards. We win people. If they get saved, guess what? They get a mansion. If they get saved, they get a mansion in heaven. They may receive you into everlasting habitation. The idea this is in heaven. Just like the debtors to say, oh, Mr. Stewart, I owe you. That's great. What a blessing. I'm so thankful that my wife confronted me with my lost condition. Now, glory goes to God. But in that idea, I owe her in that sense. You know, thank you for sharing me the gospel. I owe you one. And the idea is when you win people to Jesus Christ, when they see you in heaven, my guess is they're going to be pretty happy to see you. I'm just saying. I'm just thinking, you know, thinking out loud here. Those that you've won to Christ, like, oh, thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you for ministering to me. Yeah, come on in. God gave me this mansion. Check it out. I mean, that's the idea, okay? This is in heaven. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Don't wait for God to give you more finances to then say, now I'll serve God. Don't wait for God to double your paycheck to say, now I can start giving to the Lord. Don't wait for the Lord to give you whatever, to increase it. If you want to be faithful in much, you've got to be faithful in that which is least. If we're not even faithful in the least, he's not going to increase it. That's the whole point. Where we are now, give to the Lord. Serve the Lord with our money, with our finances. He that is faithful, again, not so much because of the finances, but where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's because where you spend your money shows where your heart is. So that's the point. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. God's not going to give us more if I'm not just with what little I have. Look at verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? All God has given us now is money, which is unrighteous mammon. Okay, just money. I get it. But if I can't even be faithful with that, why would God give me true riches? Look at verse 12. And if ye that have not been faithful in that which is another man's, God's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, go forward 3 chapters with me to Luke 19. We're not going to go through the whole parable, but go with me to Luke chapter 19 and then verse 16. This is the parable of the pounds. Which is also kind of related, serving God, occupy till he comes. Okay, but let's go to Luke chapter 19, verse 16. This is on the day of reckoning. Now notice this. That each of the servants get a pound. Notice what God does. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound, just the 1 pound, hath gained 10 pounds. Now this pound is his unrighteous mammon. And he was faithful to the Lord, and he did it. He got 10 pounds now. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. 10 cities. That's crazy. 10 cities. 10 Warsaws. 10 New Yorks. You're in charge. It's yours. Now, don't have time, but you fast forward to Revelation. If you're saved, we shall reign and rule with Christ. He is the King of kings, but all believers, we are going to be kings of our own countries, if you will. On a new heaven, on a new earth, we'll be kings and reign with Christ. Now, we will bring our goods into to honor him, okay, but we will have our own kingdom. And I'm assuming in the kingdom we'll have cities. And this is a true riches. If I'm not faithful to God now, yes, we'll be still saved. Hallelujah. But my rewards are going to be different. Look at verse 18. And the second came and said, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And likewise he said unto him, be thou over 5 cities. So you get a kingdom with 5 cities, you get a kingdom with 10 cities, whatever. But the idea is this. Let's go back to chapter 16 of Luke. Chapter 16, go back to chapter 16 with me. And then verse 12. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And so live for God now. We are stewards of our life, the finances God has given us. Don't let my temptation, don't let my attraction, my infatuation with mammon keep me from serving God. You cannot serve God. Well, that's verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and love and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And it's my love for mammon that would make me kind of just be stingy about my giving. Because, oh, I can soften someone's heart by giving generously to them. But if I do that, then I can't get X. If I do that, I can't do Y. If I do that, I might need to not live the way I want to live. This is huge. Because God has called us to be stewards of what he has blessed us with. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to wrap it up there. Where we started, Sermon on the Mount. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. But the practice of serving God, not mammon, goes hand in hand with the principle of serving God, not mammon. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. And then verse 24, of course, ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now this is when we read these verses in the context of being a good steward. It's like I'm right there, and there's someone that needs a blessing, needs the money that God has given me. You could say missionary, you could say someone, oh, whatever. Okay, fill in that blank. Okay, but say I'm right there, you're right there, and we've got some finances and my wallet here, like, oh, and I want to give. And God is saying to me, it's okay, Wing. Do it. Don't worry about what we just read. Don't worry about your life, what you shall eat. Just serve me. Wing, behold, verse 26, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them, and ye are ye not much better than they? And then the rest of the verses, I mean, we know the rest of the verses, but I just want to share, let's go all the way down to verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. My friends, when I'm not doing this, I'm serving mammon, and I cannot serve God and mammon. Live for the Lord. What God has provided, he wants us to be stewards as best as I can to give, to win people so that they might one day receive me into everlasting habitations. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for just the challenge and the exhortation to us. I thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit speaks to hearts. And may it edify, may it convict. Father, may I understand just how short time is, that very soon, Father, I would be put out of the stewardship. And I would see you to be, I would reconcile my accounts with you, Father. Not my salvation, that's settled at Calvary. I praise you for saving my soul. But at the judgment seat of Christ for rewards for the believer. And so, Father, help me not to be serving you and mammon, help me to be serving only you, not to have a divided heart, not to have an evil eye, but to have a singular vision, to see people in need of Jesus Christ. Help me not, Lord, to love the world, neither the things that are off in the world. Father, help me not to get caught up with the pleasures of life, Lord, or the affairs of this world. And so, Father, we just ask that you bless now this invitation time. May hearts be stirred. May we come to ourselves. May we speak to ourselves as the prodigal son did, as the wicked steward did, and purpose and be resolved to win the lost, literally at any cost. We thank you in Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed.